Found yourself wondering recently, as I did, about our governor's decision to cut the state mental health budget. My own instincts were that many of those with mental illness are the most marginalized in our society and hence the most in need of government support and protection. And at the same time, a state has to maintain its budget. It cannot spend more than it takes in. I found myself asking, what's right here? Where does true justice lie in this particular matter? How can I get more information? Whose interpretation of the facts can I trust? But then the busyness of life pressed in on me. I read a few articles, a few op-ed pieces that I came across rather randomly. I didn't do any more homework on the question and wound up rationalizing that by saying, well, after all, these are complicated questions. And issues like this certainly can be complicated questions, at least parts of them. But underneath the complexity of the particulars, there is a wonderful simplicity in the principles, according to the Bible. God is a God who is passionate about justice, and we are to copy him in that if we know him and love him. When the Continental Congress met in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania on July 2nd, 1776, war with Great Britain had already been going on for more than a year. Representatives of the 13 American colonies were gathering to review a draft of a statement finally and formally declaring their independence from the British Commonwealth and Crown. It passed unanimously. Over the next 2 days, some minor changes were made in the text, and on July 4, it was adopted in the form that we know it as the Declaration of Independence. The war would drag on for 5.5 more years after the signing of that declaration. Now, most of us at Old Orchard are citizens of the civil commonwealth called the United States of America and of the smaller commonwealths arranged under it, states and counties and municipalities. And if we are not all American citizens, still all of us who regularly worship here benefit from those civil blessings that God has seen fit to bestow on this nation. Tomorrow, as American citizens, we will celebrate that original and monumental 4th of July. And those of you who are part of our fellowship here but are not American citizens, we hope that you will join in the festivities in one way or another. How fitting, though, that today, all of us who are here as Christians this morning, as citizens of the kingdom of God, are celebrating Jesus Christ as the Lord of justice. Because justice is one of the foundational responsibilities that God assigns those who govern all civil commonwealths. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 82. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 921, or if you just open your Bible to the center, you will hit the Psalms, and then find Psalm 82. It is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a contemporary of David's. He was assigned to oversee the music for Israel. He was a seer and a songwriter in his own right. Listen to Psalm 82. Well, let's read it together, shall we? Psalm 82. God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They know nothing, they understand nothing, they walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God. Judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. Let's pray together, shall we? The Holy Spirit, you who inspired Asaph so long ago to write this psalm, come now and be our teacher. There's much in here that seems opaque. And yet the wonderful principle that you, O God, are a God of justice, lies at the heart of this psalm. Give us ears to hear. Open our dull and so material laden hearts and lives. Give us ears to hear, O God, and teach us, we pray. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, who will one day lead all justice to victory, even Jesus. Amen. There are four simple things that make up these eight short verses of Psalm 82. Each of the four tell us something about God as the one who loves justice. And friends, that should intrigue us. That should grip us. Do you want to be like God? Do you want to copy Him? Well, if so, then these four things tell you something about Him. He's right here. If you want to copy God, then these four things tell you something about yourself. Something of what you should be and do, or at least what you should be becoming and be beginning to do as believers who are learning to love and practice justice. Listen to A.W. Tozer. In his wonderful book, The Pursuit of God, much of our difficulty as Christians seeking to know God better stems from our unwillingness to take God as He is and adjust our lives accordingly. We insist upon trying to modify Him and to bring Him nearer to our own image. Our sinful nature whimpers against the rigor of God's inexorable sentence and begs for a little mercy, a little indulgence of its self-focused ways, but it is no use. We can get a right start only by accepting God as He is and learning to love Him for what He is. He's a God of justice. He loves justice. So then the first of the four things, in verses 1 and 2, there is, first of all, a protest. A protest. God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Now, you're all asking, who are these gods, in quotation marks, in the NIV? And students of the Psalms are divided in the answer that they give. The older answer is that these are human judges, magistrates, who are called gods because the work that they are called to do is so high in the life of the nation that God Himself calls them gods. Down in verse 6, I said, God speaking, you are gods because you are doing essentially the work of God. Well, others think that's not right and think that these gods here are the powers of darkness, demonic powers who are at work in and through and behind all sin and evil in the world, at work behind the scenes in Israel and almost certainly, or not almost certainly, but certainly at work in the pagan nations around them. And the third answer is that these are the so-called gods of the pagans. Pagan deities who have no real existence, but who nevertheless, as those gods worshipped by the pagan nations around Israel, are somehow held responsible for all of the injustices on the earth. What is clear from Psalm 82 in these opening verses is the basic image, the basic metaphor, the basic picture. It is an assembly over which God presides. Like a CEO at a large board meeting. Now, I tend to think that it is best to take this reference to the gods here as the older commentators took it, Calvin and others, that it refers to human magistrates, to officers, to judges, kings, princes, upon whom God confers the majesty of upholding and applying the law. That is still reflected in courts of law today when the judge wears a robe and everyone stands in his presence. Theirs is indeed a godlike work because they are standing in for God, as it were, in their civil judgments. Now, if that interpretation is right, the assembly here in verse 1 may refer specifically to Israel as a nation, as the place where God dwells. It is possible to translate verse 1, God presides in the congregation of God. That could be a reference to Israel. But the central thing, and we mustn't lose sight of that in trying to figure out who these gods are, the central thing in verses 1 and 2 is God's protest. As the Most High, He is the moderator of this assembly or of this congregation of God, and He is upset. How long? That's not the polite tone of a child asking her mother when supper is going to be ready. How long until supper? It is the tone of frustration. It is an argumentative tone. Those of you who are couples here should be able to recognize the tone. How long are you going to hold that against me? God is upset. How long? Those who are in court positions deciding matters of justice, what are they supposed to do? Well, they are supposed to judge according to the law and not cave in to the pressure of those with power and influence. Occasionally, Job's friends say something right to him. Elihu says this, and he's exactly right. Isn't God the one who says to kings, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked, who shows no partiality to princes and does not favor the rich over the poor? Yes, that is who God is. But these judges here in Psalm 82, these rulers who are presiding over cases and making court of law judgments, are favoring whom? The unjust and the wicked. And almost certainly that refers to unscrupulous men of wealth and power who can, what, do favors for the judge. As long as the judge favors them in their decisions. Some of you may have seen the interview with the rock star Bono the other day, and he was being asked about these Live 8 concerts that he has championed. He's been trying to get nations to forgive the indebtedness of many African countries, and he was challenged at one point by saying, look, even if you raise all this money, corruption is a terrible problem in these African governments. And according to Bono's own judgment, he studied it far more than I have, certainly, he said in his answer, that is the number one problem in these African countries, is the corruption of the leaders. By the way, I hope if you saw any of the news footage of those concerts in different parts of the world last night, you resisted any impulse to be cynical about it. Here were young people and older people all throughout the world wanting to begin to think about poverty. Yes, there was self-serving people in there. Yes, there were many people there who do not live with a biblical realism, we would say, about life and about poverty. But how encouraging I found it to see people beginning to want to think about something more than their MP3s or more than about their children and their yards, concerned about poverty. God hates crookedness. He hates crooked judgments in a court of law or in a zoning meeting. He despises influence peddling. How long, he says, how long, huh? How long is it going to be? Are you going to make legal decisions based on what's in it for you? How long are you going to do it? Because I am sick of it. God says, that's the tone of his protest here. You see, God loves justice, and injustice distresses him. It angers him. And you ask, well, what is justice? And the simplest answer is the one that Augustine distilled from all of the biblical teaching back in the late 4th century and the early 5th century. Augustine said, quite simply, justice is giving others what is their due according to God's law. And for all citizens, when some issue or other is contested, what is due to them is impartiality and fairness. The law of God given at Sinai specified that. It's in Leviticus chapter 19. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but, and the sense is, instead of that, judge your neighbor fairly. In the sermon last Sunday, I took a little swipe at lawyers. Many of them deserve it because they care little about justice and are far more interested in their fees than about what's fair. But I have an enormous respect for law as a legal profession, and there are many, many lawyers who do care about justice. You see, if justice matters, friends, lawyers are incredibly important. Let me tell you about one in particular. If you saw the recent movie Hotel Rwanda about the awful reign of terror in Rwanda for 3 months in 1994, you probably found yourself asking in real sadness and in anguish and even in anger, as I did, how was it that no one would intervene to stop the wholesale butchering of the Tutsi tribe, a whole people group? Some 800 to 900,000 of them butchered in 3 months. Well, in 1994, a young Christian lawyer who worked for the United States Department of Justice was loaned to the United Nations to serve as officer in charge of the UN's investigation of genocide in Rwanda. And it is my understanding that that particular task played an important role in Gary Haugen's decision to leave his government post and start a ministry that would work for, not for mercy, but for justice in different parts of the world in the name of Jesus Christ. It is called the International Justice Mission, and the meditation in this morning's bulletin tells the story of their work somewhere in Asia, where they helped rescue people from forced servitude that was essentially a modern form of slavery. When Gary Haugen was here in St. Louis under the auspices of the Francis Schaeffer Institute in the late 1990s, it was clear that his growing passion for justice was rooted in one overriding thing. He wanted to copy God because he had become convinced through his study of Scripture that God himself loves justice. And so he wanted to do the same because he loved God for all that God had done for him in Jesus Christ. You see, the passion for justice lies near the center of God's heart, according to verses 1 and 2, because, friends, where there is protest, there is passion. Part of what dulls our sensitivity, of course, to injustice in the modern world of mass media is our exposure to so much of it. The human spirit cannot live perpetually in a state of crisis. When we see on television and in the newspapers and in magazines and on the internet situation after situation after situation of injustice, there's just too much of it staring us in the face. Let me propose a very practical piece of advice. What I would love to see is a number of people in this congregation who pick one issue, one area of the world, one country, one topic, one social issue, and make it their own and study it and think it through and get the information, so that we can at least begin to get a sense of where true justice might lie. Now, that is not to presuppose that we're all going to agree on all of these things, but so much of our inactivity and our inattentiveness to it all comes from the fact that we are simply ignorant of all of these issues. Pick one or two. Learn about the issue of justice tied to it and let your soul become passionate about it. Let your soul become distressed about it as God is here. How long will you defer to the wicked and the unjust? Well, secondly, after the protest, the protest is a protest from heaven against earth, is it not? What comes next? Well, what comes next is a charge. It comes also from heaven to earth. It's in verses 3, 4, and 5. Defend the cause of the weak. This is no longer a protest, but now a command. It is a charge that comes from God. Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Now, it is difficult to be sure who the they are in verse 5. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. It is possible to take this of these gods, whoever they may be. If they are the magistrates, then it is stressing that they work in darkness. They are morally blind and do not know nothing, and they know nothing of what truly matters. But it is also possible to take this of those that are being oppressed. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Why? Because they are kept ignorant. They are not given power. And they are like people walking around in darkness. There were laws in the United States of America that prevented black people from being taught to read under slavery. Why? Because to read is to gain power. There were laws that prohibited them from owning property. There were laws that prohibited them from assembling together. In some states, even in the early years, there were laws prohibiting them from being baptized. So often, those who are weak and marginalized are there because they have been kept in the dark. Well, this is a charge from heaven to earth. These verses reflect one of the basic principles of justice laid out in Scripture. Who are the fatherless, the poor, the widows in Old Testament Israel? What do they all have in common? Well, they are those without political, social, or economic power. That's what they have in common. That's precisely why their cause is to be defended. The principle is laid out specifically in Proverbs 31, where King Lemuel recalls the words of his mother, counsel to him as a king, as a civil magistrate, and she said to him, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." Those who cannot speak for themselves. Now, great care needs to be taken, friends, as we go back and look at what we might call the structures of justice in Old Testament Israel, because not everything that God ordained for Israel as a theocracy can be carried over to modern states. The theocracy that was Israel was this civil commonwealth where it was the responsibility of the state to promote and to protect the true religion and to punish all false ones. But some of Israel's judicial law can be carried over to modern states. Here's how our own confessional standards, the Westminster Confession, here's what they understand the biblical teaching to be in chapter 19. In what it says about the law of God, it says this: to Israel as a political body, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here for the sake of Elizabethan English, to Israel as a political body, God gave various judicial laws which expired together with the state of that people. That is, once Jesus came, and Israel as a nation state was no longer the kingdom where God manifested his reign, his rule, then the whole system of law as a system, as we find it in the Old Testament, was set aside. It goes on to say this: these laws do not oblige any other state now, but listen to this qualification, further than the general equity of those laws may require. Now, that's a technical term. What is the general equity of those laws? Well, general equity in the 17th century means basic principles of justice. The Westminster Fathers understood that in the case law of the Old Testament, there were important judicial principles, core principles, that might still apply. Now, you have to look carefully and you have to try to discern these fundamental underlying principles of justice that might still apply, but just because discernment is required doesn't mean we shouldn't be trying. One example, for instance, would be motive in cases of murder. Our distinction between first and second degree murder is carried over from the Old Testament. If you committed a crime of passion and killed your neighbor because he did something and you just got in a big huff and you hit him with a pickaxe or something and he died, that was not a capital crime because it was a crime of passion. It wasn't premeditated. It was a capital offense if you planned and schemed to murder somebody. Well, you see, we would say there's a general principle of equity there, and that is motive matters when it comes to murder. Widows, orphans, and non-Jewish immigrants living in Israel, they had certain rights, legal rights, under the law. The first one was the right to be, shall we say, on food stamps or welfare. You can go to Deuteronomy chapter 26 and read there about the rights that widows had to get from the tithe of all the citizens of Israel, that every 3 years the food was gathered into storehouses and it was kept. It was kept for the widows, and it was kept for the orphans. Some of it went to the Levites, who had no land. They cared for the temple. But that was the right of a widow to that food. The widow had the right to go into a farmer's field and gather food to eat, not just to pick an apple, but to go back to the olive trees, to go back to the vineyards, to go back to the wheat fields with her little sickle and cut the wheat, and maybe even to sell it, because she was among the marginalized. She had a right if her husband died before she had a son. If her husband had a brother, that widow had a right to have children by her deceased husband's brother, so that her husband's line would be maintained, and so that his inheritance coming from their father would be secure. Like every other citizen in Israel, a widow had a right to borrow money without interest. She also had a kind of basic right to be looked after, because she had no husband to look after her. Friends, here is the charge from God to the judges in ancient Israel. It is a charge that applies to judges in pagan nations around Israel back then, and it is a charge that applies to magistrates and judges and judicial systems in modern states. Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. That is, those who would take advantage of them. It is right for some of our tax money to go to various social service agencies in the state of Missouri. Now, it is not right for our tax money to be wasted through inefficiency and fraud. It is not right when social services undermine a proper self-reliance in people. But it is right for the state to be involved in the support and in the protection of those who are weak and marginalized. That is, who do not have clout, who cannot speak for themselves. And numerous people here work for some of these social service agencies, either the ones supported by public funds or ones that are private. I don't have everybody, but I know that Jane Hutchinson and Jen Simmons, Jamie Gregory, Renee Kreisel, Karen Reinheimer, Petra Blum, Valerie Barclay used to be in one of these social service agencies. These things are important. This comes as a charge, as a command from God, the care and protection and defense of the weak. It comes from the living God. We can and we should be discussing, arguing, debating what exactly are the principles of general equity underlying the laws of the Old Testament. We should be doing that and discerning, at least in the basic outline, these principles. And then we should be putting pressure on our elected representatives to stand for justice. Protection of unborn life is one of the most basic. Benefits and incentives for those who are single mothers would be another one. And friends, some of us should be running for office. And some who are seasoned lawyers should be standing to be elected to judgeships in the state of Missouri. You see, as we begin to do that, we will be copying God, the God who loves justice. Now, evangelical Christians, in the judgment of many over the past 25 years, have made wonderful progress in this area. We still have so far to go, but I am very encouraged as I see a greater and greater sensitivity to issues and matters of justice. Well, the last two of the four things we hardly have time for, we'll just mention them here in verses 1 and 2, a protest from heaven to earth. In verses 3, 4 and 5. We have a charge from heaven to earth about what we should be doing. What do we have in verses 6 and 7? We have a warning from heaven to earth. I said, God speaking, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. That is, in your work as civil magistrates, I exalt you to the highest position. You have a remarkable authority and responsibility. But now he's speaking to those who have characteristically misused it. So here comes the warning. You have this high position, but you will die like men. You will fall like every other ruler. Power intoxicates, does it not? This coming Saturday, July 9th, at the St. Louis History Museum in Forest Park, there's going to be a presentation about the large number of Bosnian refugees that are here in St. Louis, and it is going to include a presentation of the terrible ethnic cleansing that took place in 1995 as Bosnian Serbs massacred thousands of Bosnian Muslims. Let me encourage some of you to commit an act of discipline that can turn into passion. Go this Saturday. Set aside the fun things of the weekend and go and learn something. Discipline yourself to learn something about that terrible chapter in their history. The wonderful opportunities that some of our churches are engaged in here in St. Louis, reaching out to Bosnian refugees. Friends, God is the supreme judge. Every human judge, every general, every president is but a mortal, and sooner or later the intoxication of power will be broken and they will face their own mortality. Their bodies will decay and decline, and they will die. They are warned to wake up before it is too late. And lastly, look at verse 8. Lastly, what do we have? We have a plea. This time not from heaven to earth, but from earth to heaven. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. How much do we pray for justice in this city, in this state, in this country, in the world? How much do we pray for justice? This Wednesday at our house church meeting, an Iraqi pastor who was a member of Saddam Hussein's army is going to be coming and sharing how he became a follower of Jesus Christ out of Islam. And in the communion circle, we are going to hand out some articles, a wonderful article that was in Smithsonian Magazine about the history of the modern state of Iraq, beginning in the early 20th century. Let me encourage you to read it. Take the time to read it before you come Wednesday night. Allow yourself to be informed. We are going to pray for our missionaries Wednesday night, but we're going to spend special time praying for Iraq and for some of our own people, our own relatives who are there, and we're going to be praying for the Middle East. God is a God who loves justice, and his people are to copy him in loving and practicing justice. What a privilege. What a privilege. But the psalm ends with this confidence that it is not our efforts ultimately that are going to win the day. And so the psalm ends with a prayer. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. Let's pray together. O Lord in heaven, we thank you, not only for your mercy, but for the goodness of your justice. Come, teach us, shape us, reshape us. Oh Lord, these things are difficult. We get used to a level of comfort and ease in our culture that it is so very difficult to let go of. And yet, oh Lord, if we have seen anything of you, if we have tasted anything of the mercy of Jesus Christ, then make us those who more and more learn to love justice. And oh Lord Jesus, we pray that you would come quickly, not only with your arms open to redeem us, to establish justice throughout the earth for all those who have turned to you. Lord, help us, we pray. We are weak. Thanks be to God. You are the strong one. We pray it, Jesus, in your name now. Amen.